Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Hebrews, chapter 8. Verses 1 through 6. This is the word of the Lord. Pay careful and special attention. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Father, that this word that is read and to be preached would be used by you, Lord, to strengthen our faith, to increase our love for Jesus Christ, and increase our desire to glorify you and serve you with our life. We ask, Lord, that you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chapter 8 begins with a summary of a point that was just made. The author of Hebrews knows he has just explained what he calls something that is hard to understand. You may remember that back in Hebrews chapter 5, he started introducing who Melchizedek was. And then he said, but we're going to have to stop because you're dull of hearing. And then in chapter 7, he goes on and reintroduces Melchizedek and all that truth. And now here in chapter 8, he gives a little bit of a summary in verses 1 to 6. In order for us to know what he's summarizing, we'd have to go back and look briefly then at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 to 28. So I just want to read that real quickly. And you see the language that he starts in Hebrews chapter 8 with the same language he uses in verse 26. "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." And then we see in verse 8, you see the Spirit of God saying, now this is the main point. We have such a high priest. In verses 1 through 5, we're going to get more clarity and more encouragement to hold on to Jesus. This is a phrase that is repeated throughout the book of Hebrews, that we are to hold on to this great high priest. And it gives this explanation will give these Hebrews and us more reason to hold on to Jesus. And verses 1 to 5, they could be looked at as answers to some possible questions that these Hebrews might have had. But the fact that Jesus was no longer on earth, that he was no longer here, these questions might have been raised. Questions such as, now that Jesus is dead, where is Jesus now? What is he doing? And who is our high priest on earth now? So verses 1 to 5 is not only to review the main point, but to answer these questions. And in this little section of verses 1 to 6, we're going to see that Jesus is our high priest, our high priest. Jesus is in a position of authority, and Jesus is in a place of true holiness. And again, as we look at this text, we're being reminded to hold on to Jesus Christ. That is the Spirit's purpose. And so first we see that Jesus is our high priest. And we see this in verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest. The main point, the Spirit says, is for you to know that we have a high priest such as Jesus. Now this "we" is talking about the body of Christ. And it is personal, it is individual, but it is more than that because it is for the church. And the author of Hebrews here writes, "we," speaking in a plural sense. This could have easily been written, if he was not trying to communicate that, could easily have been written with words such as, "for he is such a high priest." Speaking about Jesus as in his office or in his person. But the Spirit of God personalizes this here for the church and says, for we have such a high priest. Jesus did not come to be a high priest just to show himself better than the Levitical priest, or even just to be exalted higher than the Levitical priest. He became a high priest for a specific and necessary reason. He became a high priest because we needed such a high priest. To perform a function that would meet the needs of his people, to perform a function that no one else had ever or could ever meet. And it was for us. Just as verse 26 says, "for such a high priest was fitting for us." Speaking not of us as individuals, but as the people of God. For we, you Hebrew Christians, we, you Christians today, we have such a high priest. Here in America, we are known for our individualism, our ruggedness, our strength. There are even ad campaigns out now that say things like, "you be you." Have you seen those? "You be you." That no matter what you are, you be that, and we will all be the better for it. You be you, you individual. You be you. You don't have to be like anyone else. You don't have to follow anyone. You be that individual and everything else, and all will be well. When in fact the truth is, neither I nor you need to be told to be me, or for you to be told to be you, because we're very good at that. We're very good at being who we are. And the truth about who we are is that we are sinners in need of a perfect high priest. A high priest just fitted exactly for us. Someone who can take away our sin. For me being me and you being you, we show just how great of sinners that we are. We show that just how great of a need we have for a high priest who is fitted exactly for us. And praise God, that is what we have. The Spirit says, we have such a high priest. This high priest that he's been talking about in Hebrews chapter 7 is the priest that we have. It is not the Levitical priest. It is not the priest who die and have to be replaced all the time. It is this one great high priest who offered sacrifice once and for all. This is the priest that we have. And so he is answering the question, so to speak, who is this Jesus? What has he done? Where is he? What is he doing now? This is the high priest that we have. And this "we have" speaks of possession. It is speaking of something that is ours. Something that belongs to us. Not we as individuals, but something we have as a body. As the body of Jesus Christ. It is not a bunch of individual "we's." But for the whole body of Christ, we have this great high priest. You may remember when we went through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, Paul tells us this, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners," again, speaking not of you individuals, but the group, the body of Christ, "but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." We, the people of God, have Jesus Christ as our high priest. And this is not an abstract thing, but it's very personal. He is our high priest. He is fitted exactly for us. He is exactly what we need. And that is not also just a relational thing, but it is an effectual thing. In telling us that Jesus is the great high priest that we need, who is fitted for us, it means that he has been effective. He has accomplished in his priesthood what he set out to do, to make that sacrifice of himself that was once and for all. Now, this idea was counter to the idea that the Jews had a different high priest. And what the author of this book is telling us, that this high priest is your high priest too. He was the high priest for the Jews, for those Jewish Christians. When he said we, he was including we have this great high priest. He was their high priest too. He was the only priest that God was receiving and accepting sacrifice from. And the point of reminding them of this, as we're going to see later, is that the earthly priesthood had passed away. It was only for a time appointed by God. But now one who has come, who has been appointed by God with an oath to be a forever priest. We have such a high priest as this. He is real. He is ours. And so effective was his priesthood on earth as a spiritual ministry. So did he fulfill all that God had called him to do. As we've sung in Psalm 40, he came to do God's will as it was written of him. He came to do God's will. And this is what Jesus did. Effectively offering himself once and for all to take away our sins. But now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. He is not here on earth. He did die. He did sacrifice himself to pay for our sins. But now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty. And so this begins to answer then the question, what is Jesus doing now? We see in verse 1b, the second part of that verse, that Jesus, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Jesus is in a position of authority. And this little section here speaks to us in two ways. First, we are told that he is seated. Just in the very act of being seated as a high priest tells us something about his work that's different than about the work of the Levitical priest. It tells us that his work of a priestly sacrifice is over. It is finished. He is seated. The Levitical high priest never finished. There were no chairs in the Holy of Holies. There were no chairs in the tabernacle for them to sit on and to rest as if their work was done. And when their priestly service as an individual was done due to death or age, another would take their place, continuing to offer sacrifices for themselves and for the people. But here we see that Jesus has sat down. Jesus is seated. He's done with that part of his priestly work. He has accomplished all that God had called him to do, all that was written of him in the book. Let me just remind you, we sang Psalm 40, verses 6 to 10, but here's what it says as it is read. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. That is what Jesus came to do. Even when Jesus was on the cross, he was declaring God's righteousness. He was declaring to us, this is what God's righteousness requires. A sacrifice for sin. This is what Jesus was doing in declaring the great salvation that God was bringing to his people. And he did that on the cross. He did that as a high priest on the cross. And now that work is finished. Just as he cried out, it is finished. And he is seated. But this seat is not just a seat of rest. It is a seat of authority. It is a seat of royal authority. And so the second part of Jesus' position is found in where he is seated. In John 17, verses 4 and 5, in Jesus' prayer to God, Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Verse 1b tells us that Jesus has been seated at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. Jesus is now with the glory of the Father. He is with the Father, now seated in a position of power. To be seated at the right hand of the majesty is to have equal power as that majesty. And that is where Jesus is. Jesus has had his glory restored to that as it was before the world was. This is his position now of authority as high priest and king. We're also reminded of this in Psalm 110, saying these words, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus is at the right hand of God, equal in power and authority. Our larger catechism question asks in question 54, how is Christ exalted in his sitting at the right hand of God? And the answer is Christ is exalted in his sitting at the right hand of God in that as God-man, he is advanced to the highest favor with God the Father, with all fullness of joy, glory, and power over all things in heaven and earth, and does gather and defend his church and subdue their enemies, furnishes his ministers and people with gifts and graces and makes intercession for them. Jesus is at the right hand of God, ruling over the earth. And we may recall in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, that it attests to these things as well, saying he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus now sits at the right hand of God, having accomplished his high priestly work on earth through the giving of himself, a sacrifice once and for all, and is now that mediatorial king and priest. He has been made by the virtue of his work on the cross as our mediator, the one who stands between us and God, making a way for us to come to God through the sacrifice of his life. That's where he is. As king, he is ruling over all the earth, and that includes our own hearts. How does he draw us to himself? But because he rules in our hearts. He calls us to himself. We hear his voice, and he calls us to repent and to believe, ruling in our hearts, also gathering others to himself and defending his church. This is what our high priest is doing, for we have such a great high priest for us, sitting at God's right hand in full power because he humbled himself in death, and God has raised him up again and given him a name that is above all names. This is your high priest. This is what he's doing, ruling in our hearts, to lose none of those whom God has given him, power to rule over all the world for the sake of the church, that he may defend the church, that he may care for the church, that he might bring about the redemption of all God's people. Well, just exactly where is this throne of majesty? Where is Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, ruling as king? Verses 2 through 5 tells us that Jesus is in a place of true holiness. The earthly tabernacle was the place where God symbolically dwelt. We read about all the things in the furniture in the Holy of Holies where God was to be met by the people of Israel. What they were to make and how they were to make it. And they were to make it exactly according to what was shown to them. And God would say, this is where I'm going to meet you, here in the Holy of Holies. This is where I'm going to show you my presence. That was then. But now Jesus is in the place where God literally and really dwells. A tabernacle erected not by the hands of men, but by God Himself. And that's what we see here in verses 2 to 5. We look at verses 2 to 5. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. And notice that it didn't say Jesus was a minister, but that he is a minister. And he is currently ministering in this true sanctuary, which the old sanctuary was simply a pattern, a shadow of it. Jesus' ministry is that of a mediator and intercessor for his people. Verse 6, we're just going to touch briefly today, and we'll get into it, Lord willing, more next week as we follow on with the rest of chapter 8. But verse 6 tells us that he is the mediator of a better covenant with better promises. And chapter 7, verse 25 tells us he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so while he is seated, he is not inactive. Do not think of Jesus sitting on a throne and doing nothing. That reference to that throne is a reference to his power and his rule. But he is a minister, a current minister, ministering to his people, actively interceding as a high priest does, praying for his people, interceding in the very presence of God that we too may come into the presence of God. So the first part then of this verse tells us what he is doing. Secondly, it tells us how he got to this holy and true tabernacle. And we're going to see in chapter 9 an even greater explanation of the tabernacle that Jesus is serving in. But a comparison here is being made between the gifts of the earthly priest and the gift of this one Jesus Christ. All priests, we're told in verse 3 and following, had to have something to offer in the way of sacrifices. And the priests here on earth had to offer sacrifices for their sins and the sins of the other people, using the sacrifices of animals and of lambs. Their priests offered up sacrifices according to the pattern God had showed them. Verse 5 tells us these were copies. Look at verse 5 of Hebrews 8. Who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed. These were the things that the Hebrew people were in danger of trusting in and maybe saying things like, but you have no high priest here on earth. And the Spirit of God is saying, that's right. The great high priest that we have is serving in the true tabernacle, of which all those things that were related to the earthly tabernacle were just a shadow and a copy. But our great high priest serves in the true tabernacle. Well, verse 3 tells us that it was necessary that this one, speaking of Jesus, as he was a priest, also has something to offer. And he did. He offered himself for us. But if he were still here on earth, he could not have been a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He could not have been a priest here on earth because he was not of the tribe of Levi, but of Judah. He was not qualified to be a priest here on earth. He was a priest and is a priest in the true tabernacle. That thing which in some way God revealed to Moses and said, build the earthly tabernacle on this pattern, which was a copy and a shadow of things to come, where Jesus is now. That shadow of things to come has come. And Jesus is ministering in that holy and true tabernacle on our behalf continually, interceding for us. Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies as a priest, totally different from the Levitical priesthood and superior to them. They were the shadows and copies of things to come. And when we talk about the tabernacle, it's not just saying the tabernacle was a copy. It's speaking of all that was related to it, all that goes on inside of it, all that God had ordained and divinely instructed Moses to create and to put into place. All those things were shadows and copies of things to come. Jesus is the reality, and he has entered into the true tabernacle, that real tabernacle, that dwelling place of God. That is where he is, ministering to his people. Because of that, he is a minister and has a more excellent ministry, mediator of a better covenant with better promises. This is the main point. This is what the author of Hebrews was trying to get across to these Hebrew Christians, that we have such a high priest. This high priest who is seated at God's right hand, ruling and ministering to us and for us and over us, saving and interceding for us continually. We have such a great high priest as this. Not limited by the earthly priests as such they were. And because we have this great high priest, he has a more excellent ministry to us and for us. He's in a more excellent position as king and priest, ruling over all things. He's in a more excellent place in the true tabernacle. And because of all those things, he's the minister and has a more excellent ministry with a better covenant and better promises. What does that say to us? Do not trust in anything else. Do not trust yourself to be your own mediator, Christian, even lost person and Christian alike. Do not trust yourself to be your mediator between you and God. Do not trust any of your works to be able to satisfy God's wrath against you and your sin. This better covenant, this better promise is what we are looking for our salvation. Christian, it is not your behavior that is the basis for God accepting you. It is Jesus Christ. It is the high priest that we have that is the basis for God accepting you. The reason Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God is because he has been accepted. And his once and for all sacrifice has been accepted on your behalf. And God has made him your mediatorial king and high priest. And as he accepts Jesus, he accepts you. And that's what you need. And that's what you have. We have such a great high priest. And because Jesus is there in God's presence, so shall you be if you are in Christ Jesus. In John 17:24, Jesus also prayed, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that you may be with him where he is. That speaks of salvation. That speaks of God assuring you that if you are in Christ, you will be with Him and you will see the glory which God has given to Jesus. And so the admonition and the exhortation for us is to hold on to this Christ, this great high priest who is ours. All that the book of Hebrews has told us about Christ so far describes this high priest that we have as our own, exactly fitted for us. God has accepted Him and His sacrifice for you and has seated Him at His right hand in a position of power and authority. That is why you can be saved. Because Jesus is ruling in your heart as King. Why would you go anywhere else? Why would you look, he's saying to these Hebrew Christians, why would you look back to a priest who cannot fulfill these needs of yours, who cannot be fitted for you? Why would you look to anyone else other than Jesus? We have such a great high priest. So hold on to Him and to Him alone. For He's the only one who's seated at the right hand of the Majesty. He's the only one who is seated in power. He's the only one who is a ministering priest in the true sanctuary, ministering for you, His people. So hold on to Christ. Hold on to Him alone. For we have such a high priest who is fitted for us, exactly what you need. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You for these reminders, Lord, even as the author of Hebrews pauses and says, this is the main thing. We have such a high priest in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that You would do that work that Jesus, our high priest, even prayed for, that You would keep us and bring us to see His glory, to be seated with Him as You have said we are, that we might see Him in His glory and be with Him forever. Help us, Lord, to hold on to Jesus Christ and to turn away from everything this world may offer and to turn away from ourselves any time we may think we merit Your favor. Help us, Lord, to hold on to Jesus Christ.